The battle belongs unto the Lord. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. The battle belongs unto the Lord. Keep that in mind. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven, saying in heaven, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, and which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, catch this verse, this phrase, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, catch his phrase, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great angel, that she might fly unto the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The battle belongs unto the Lord. Amen. There's a lot in that chapter I do not understand, but there's a whole lot I do. And I'm dealing with a warfare. I'm dealing with a warfare with Satan against God Almighty. Now, let's go back and review just a little bit about Satan and his beginnings and where he came from, things of this. I'm going to go to, first of all, I'm going to go to Ezekiel, and I'm going to go to chapter 28. Now, he's speaking to a king here, but this king obviously wasn't that old to be in Eden. So he's making an analogy here. And so we're going to talk about the analogy and the reality of the analogy. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast delivered thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. The battle belongs unto the Lord. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now look at the names we've already gotten here. Serpent, Satan, dragon, Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The battle belongs unto the Lord. We're talking about an event that took place in some point in time, and now we have to deal with Satan on this earth. We have a warfare that we have to deal with. The warfare, Satan hates God. You need to understand that. Satan hates God with a passion. And because of that, he hates you who serve him with a passion. Children, he will ensnare you every step of the way. I want you to lay hold of this message today that the battle belongs unto the Lord. Now, let's see what took place way back at the beginning of the creation of this world. Went to Revelation. Let's go to the start now. God created everything. He made it. It's beautiful. And he called everything good. That meant everything, man, woman, all the animals that were created, the birds that live in the trees, the fish that swim in the seas. Everything was created and everything was so good. Then God planted in the middle of a garden called Eden two trees. One was a tree of life and the other was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because God is God, He had created everything so good and beautiful and perfect. But because God is God, He had the authority and the right to tell man what he could and could not do. He gave man everything. In the garden, there was all kinds of fruits, vegetables, the beautiful animals that He named, which He named. But then God says, I'm going to tell you one thing. Of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of it. Because in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Thou shalt surely die. All right? Satan hates God. Satan comes in on the scene as a serpent. And there he is tempting Eve to say, oh, look, why don't you eat of this fruit here? And then Eve begins to make all kinds of things. She didn't simply say, God told us not to eat of it. From the day that we eat there, we're going to die. She said, we can't even touch it. We cannot even really supposed to be gazing on it. And now she's exaggerating what God has said. God just simply said, do not eat of it. So Satan comes in and he adds a three-letter word, which will change the whole meaning. The word, the sentence was, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, thou shalt die. And then Satan says, thou shalt not die. He's contrary. Contrary to the Word of God. Satan was a liar from the beginning and he still is now. He will do anything he can, children, to deceive you. You too, Nicole. He will do what he can to deceive you. He'll get you to help tempt you to disobey your parents and complain and gripe, whatever it is. Is that right? Parents, you know that's right. Come on, I need an amen. We raise kids. I raise six and I've got 20 grandchildren. I know that to be true, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's all right. Say amen. Thank you. So next thing you know, Adam partakes of the fruit. Well, Satan looks like he's got a victory right at the very beginning because, Brother Roger, Satan says, I'm going to destroy everything good that God's created right at the beginning. So he has now caused man to fall into grievous sin. Well, Satan's standing there watching, but Adam doesn't drop dead. But he was dead in a what? Spiritual sense. That means there's no fellowship now with God. All right? Mission accomplished then. Now we've got a sinful group of people who aren't good anymore. But along comes God taking the initiative. I want to tell you something. Brother Leroy, you probably preached this a million times. God is the one who's the initiator of salvation, is He not? Right, thank you. God is the initiator. Here He comes into the garden. And He's calling for Adam. Now, it's not like God doesn't know where He is because, number one, God is what? Omnipresent. He's everywhere. Number two, God knows all things. God already knew what had taken place. So He calls forth Adam, and the reason He calls forth Adam is for Adam to admit his own guilt. Adam points the finger to his dear beloved wife. She's the reason for it all. She's the cause. And then He gets talking to Eve. The serpent made me do it. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Because in this chapter here, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. God is the one that is going to define the battle lines. Did you hear what I said? Now try to lay a hold upon this thought. God is the one who defines the battle lines. And here's the battle lines right here being drawn. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, who's the serpent? The devil, Satan, Lucifer. God's talking to the serpent now. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And verse 15, one of the most important verses in the beginnings of the book of your salvation is right here. And I, who is the I? God Almighty. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise, catch this, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What God is saying, this is a warfare. And I'm defining the limits of the warfare. But I'm already telling you from the very beginning that Jesus Christ is going to have the victory. Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Now, sometimes we get caught up in that. We don't realize there's a victory there. But right at the very beginning of time, God is saying there is indeed a victory. Because it's going to bruise your heel. Your head. Right? You bruise his heel. All right, let's move into this. Before Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, Lydia, something very important happens. Something very, very important happens. Ian, something really important happens in that Garden of Eden. You ready for it? You want to know what it is? God tells Adam and Eve, you know, your sin. You're going to be cast out of this Garden of Eden. You're not going to stay here any longer. But before you go, Adam, we're not going to dress you in fig leaves like you have tried to dress yourself. How many of you have ever had fig trees before? Ever seen a fig tree? Raise your hand if you've seen. If you haven't, what happens when you pick a leaf of a fig off the fig tree? Within a few minutes, it's what? Dry and crumbly. Man tried to clothe himself with his own hands with something that's dry and crumbly. And any time you, outside of the will of God, try to do something on your own, you're clothing yourself in nothing but fig leaves. It's dry and crumbly. God says that's not the way it's going to be. Your salvation is not going to be brought about by your works and your deeds. And before their eyes, He kills something in that Garden of Eden. They see it. I believe, it's not spoken of, but by reference, I believe this is what it is. By reference here, God kills either a lamb or a sheep. and clothed them from head to foot with a coat of skin. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe that in just a minute. Only then do we understand that in order for salvation to take place, blood must be shed. And therefore, Adam and Eve now go out of the Garden of Eden and they begin to raise a family. Okay, Satan was present seeing that now. But Satan doesn't have all knowledge. He's not all wise. But I've got to tell you something right here at the outset. He's more than you can tackle. More than you can deal with on your own. So Adam and Eve then teach their children. They have a son named Cain, firstborn. Good hard worker of the field. The next one they have is Abel. And it comes time to make a sacrifice. So therefore, Cain does what Adam and Eve tried to do in the Garden of Eden. Cain is a tiller of the ground. He brings forth fruit and vegetables, whatever it might be, and places as an altar, as a sacrifice for an offering to God. That's not what was taught. You fathers who teach your children, teach them well. Adam taught his children the proper way of a sacrifice. God had shown us in the garden that it would take the slaying of a flock, of a lamb or a sheep or a ram, one of those animals, as a proper sacrifice. Abel followed the teachings of his father. How did Abel know to do that? Because God had already set the example in the Garden of Eden through the shedding of the blood and the clothing of it. So therefore, Abel presents to God the first of his flock. Satan sees this. Satan's not happy with this because Satan is remembering now what is going to come about, that it shall bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. So, you know, anytime you have a problem, you want to snip it in the bud. It's called snip it in the bud before it begins to grow. So Satan at the very outset says, we're going to stop this from happening. What God said in that verses 15 right there and 16, we're going to stop this from happening right now. It's not going to come about. I'm going to stop the Messiah from coming. Do you think that was what he's thinking? Let's find out. He looks at Abel. Abel, you brought about the sacrifice. Your sacrifice is accepted before God. Cain, what you going to do about it? Satan is possibly thinking, this is from the person from whom the Messiah is going to come. Get rid of him. Kill him. Destroy him now. Cain, which 1 John says is of that wicked one, slays his brother Abel. Then Cain flees a marked man. Ah! Satan says, yeah, we've got the victory. We've won the victory. Now then, because we know that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, end of the story. No more. That's it. And so as time goes on, the world gets worse and worse. It's a horrible world. People killing one another, lying, destroying each other. It was a bad, bad place to be. And there was one person that was righteous before the eyes of God, and his name was Noah. If you know the answer, call it out. Don't be afraid. His name was Noah. And so God says, Noah, you found grace in my eyes, and we're going to get you now to build an ark, and you're going to put your family on that ark because I'm going to destroy this whole world. I'm going to destroy it. It's filled with violence and bitterness and hatred. God hates sin. He's a God who judges sin. And so Satan says, wait a minute. Hold on. I thought I got rid of the one that was going to be the line of Christ here. And he goes back and he says, well, it wasn't Abel because Abel's dead. Do you realize, boys and girls, that Adam and Eve had more children than just Cain and Abel? He also had sons and daughters.
Many of them, they lived to be 900-something years old. And he goes back and he says, where did Noah come from? Can you tell me, the child of Adam and Eve, from where Noah came? From Seth. And Satan, I can just hear him thinking now, why didn't I kill Seth? Seth is the one that should have been destroyed. Satan doesn't know it all. So now he's looking at Noah, and there are three sons. Well, which one of these is it going to be from? So God sends the flood, destroys the people, and the next thing you know, Noah already has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right? So, okay, Satan's reasoning, and Satan's reasoning sometimes is so thwarted. He says, all right, Abel was the second son, which was such a good sacrifice here. Let's go after the second son of Noah, which is Ham. And he causes Ham to commit a grievous sin. And then Ham's son is cursed, Canaan. And he said, you are going to be a servant of servants. Now, if you know your biblical history and all, where the Canaanites settled were the descendants of whom? Canaan. And there they are. They're going to be eventually the servants of the Israelite nation. They're going to be servants. And they're going to become servants of servants when the Babylonians come in and take them captive. All right? So, Satan said, okay, we've got that lion curse right there. That's got to be it. And then we go down in time, and we come to a man named Abram in the land of Ur of Chaldees. And God calls him out of that land, and Abram follows with his wife Sarai, and he changes their name to Abraham and Sarah. And he speaks to them, and they are friends with God. Abraham is a friend with God. Well, where did Abraham come from? Okay, you go back up, and you find he came from Shem. Shem. All right, so Satan says, got the wrong one again. Can't stop. Brother Roger, I'm having problems here. I can't seem to get the right one. I'm trying to tell you that God's omnipotent, God's omniscient, God's omnipotent. God knows it all. He knows the end from the beginning. And He's already said in Genesis what's going to happen. So then Abraham comes along with Sarah, and then next thing you know, they're going off to Egypt. Uh-oh. Shouldn't have done that, because he brings somebody out of Egypt. And who is that somebody he brings out of Egypt? Hagar. And then Abraham and Hagar have a son, and his name is whom? Ishmael. Well, you see, the problem is that Ishmael is born of a bondwoman, not a free woman. And that's not going to do, because God's Messiah isn't going to come from a bondwoman. God's Messiah is going to come from the free woman. And so, therefore, Sarah has a son and calls his name Isaac. And then Ishmael is kicked out and sent away. And there you go with a lot of historical problems from that point on. I mean, we're still dealing with some of those problems today in that Far East, because of Abraham not hanging on to the Word of God. Isaac comes along, and he marries a young lady. What's her name? Rachel? Rebecca. Marries Rebecca. Two R's. He marries Rebecca. And lo and behold, in Rebekah's womb is a warfare taking place. It is a battle going on within her womb. And the promise is that the elder shall serve the younger. And she gives birth to two children. The firstborn is whom? Esau, all hairy. The second one is Jacob, the deceiver, the transplanter. And so, now two sons are coming. And Isaac
he thinks he's about ready to die. Some of us do many times over, think, boy, I'm ready to die. And Isaac's going to have many years coming out. So he sends Esau. He says, Esau, boy, you're my son. You're my firstborn. You're really close to my heart here. I'm going to go now and get my venison because I'm going to bless you with all the blessings I can give to you. You know what? Isaac knew what God had told Rebecca, because Rebecca had already told him that the elder would serve the younger. There's a reason I know that now. You can't deceive God. You cannot try to change God's plan. Because God had already had it worked out. So Esau goes, and while he's gone, Rebecca hears this and sends her beloved little homeboy Jacob out and says, quick, get ready. Let's put hair on your arms. And you're going to go in and you're going to get the blessing. And Jacob is scared. He says, Daddy will know me. No, you don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything. And sure enough, she fixes the venison. Jacob comes in. It's hard to disguise a voice. And Isaac says, well, you've got the voice of Jacob. Come near. And so he grabs a hold of him. So, oh, you got the smell of Esau, the earth. Y'all hairy here. The next thing you know, he bestows all the blessings on Jacob. Then Jacob goes out, and Rebekah says, quick, let's get out of here. I'll move out of the way. And in comes Esau and says, Father, bless me. I have already blessed. And Isaac does something. What does Isaac do? No, he doesn't cry. He quakes. He's trembling. He's shaking because he knew that he could not deceive God. He knew that the blessing was supposed to come upon Jacob because that's what God had said. Even his pet boy Esau could not get the blessing. And then Esau was so angry he's going to kill Jacob. Yeah, well, that's all Satan's plan. Right? Well, let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. So Jacob, Rebecca sends Jacob away. You go to Laban. Go to your uncle. So there now, Jacob flees to Laban. And you know what? Rebecca never sees her son again. She dies. She never sees him again while Isaac still lives. So now then, we've got Jacob coming along, and Jacob, with Laban, all of a sudden he sees a beautiful young lady, and her name is Rachel, and he wants to marry Rachel, but you see, it's not the custom to marry that girl yet. And so on Jacob's wedding night, when he comes to his senses there, all of a sudden he sees Leah. He said, wait a minute, I gave you 7 years of service for Rachel. Why do I have Leah? And Laban says, well, because it's not customary for us to give the younger daughter before we give the older daughter away. And then I'll work for you another 7 years. Bilhah is given to Leah, and Zilpah is given to Rachel. And the next thing you know, Jacob is having son after son after son and a daughter and son after son and a son. Let's look at that right quick and find out. Now, you talk about a mess. Listen to this. Leah has Reuben and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Now, from those two, look how God is blessing Leah as being the first wife of Jacob. Because you see, the Levites are coming from her, but also Judah is coming from the recognized first wife. From Bilhah, you've got Dan and Naphtali. From Zilpah, you have Gad and Asher. From Rachel, you have Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Satan's looking, which one of these will the Messiah be coming from? I've got to mess this family up big time. So he works with Reuben, and because Reuben's the firstborn, and he gets Reuben to commit a grievous sin with Bilhah. Grievous sin. Papa's, you can explain that later. Then he goes on down, and every one of these kids are doing something horrible, except for one. His name is Joseph. Oh, this is a good boy. Look, you know, he's got the heart of his father. Rachel dies in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin, Benomi, and they change the name to Benjamin. And so Satan looks, there's the one. Wouldn't you think that? Because on the surface, Joseph is just, he's good in every way, isn't he? He's good. And he is. Probably, children, one of the greatest characters you can study in biblical story for good example is the person of Joseph. He was a good man. Because, you see, he ran away from sin when it was blaring him right in the face. Satan tried, now what happened here? Okay, so let's kill him. Let's kill Joseph. Get rid of him. Get him out of the way. And no, that's not going to happen. So one of them comes along and says, no, we're not going to kill him. Let's just put him in a pit. And I see Satan now stomping his feet. No, you should kill him. You should kill him. No, we're not going to do that. So I think it was Reuben says that we'll just deliver him back to his father. And so in the meantime, here comes some Ishmaelites and Midianites along the way. Ishmaelites, that sounds familiar. Who's their father? Abraham. Midianites, oh, that sounds familiar too. Midianites came from Keturah. Sarah's had died, and so Keturah is the wife that took the place of Sarah with Abraham, and she brought forth Midian. So now you've got all three of Abraham's family working together. Joseph is sold into Egypt, sold to Potiphar. Does a good job. All of a sudden, the temptations come. Boy, I will destroy you. I know how to attack a man, Satan says. I will provide the great temptation. Lovely lady. And Joseph runs away. But yet she lies, and Joseph is put into prison. And nothing he had done wrong. Well, you know the story. As time goes on, Joseph interprets the dreams, and he's brought forth. So, okay. Now then, what in the world are we going to do as we move forward? We come down through time, and then we come to some people who are living now. Joseph brings all of the children of Israel into the land of Egypt, Goshen. There they're multiplying, bunches of people, millions of them coming in. 2-3 million people in the land of Goshen. All right, okay, something's got to happen here. We're multiplying too many. This is too many for me to deal with, so Satan says, kill the males. Kill the males. Let's get rid of all of this. So they go out to kill the males of young children, 2 years and younger, and there was a lady who puts her little boy into a basket boat. Who is that boy that they put in the basket boat? Who? Moses. You know, we don't know his Hebrew name, do we? All we know is that the Egyptian princess pulled him out of the water and she named him Moses because he was drawn forth out of the water. Now then, Moses is put into the king's palace. He's learning all the wonderful wisdom of the king. And then it's time for him to leave. He had been instructed by his mother, Jochebed, by the way, when he was young. God spoke to him. And the next thing you know, Moses is now leading all the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And wait a minute now. I can see Satan says, here's a leader. If this is a leader, why didn't I stop him from coming? Who gave birth to him? Well, you go all the way back up in time and you find he came from Levi. Oh, I should have gotten after Levi. It wasn't Joseph all along. It was Levi. I should have gotten rid of Levi. Well, that didn't work because Levi's law, isn't he? Moses with the law, the lawgiver, judgment, Sinai, fire, destruction, God's holy word. We come down through time, and the next thing you know, the people are wanting a king. And so they begin, okay, we're going to give you a king. Mark, he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Walking through there, and God tells him, says, this is the one, Samuel, this is the one. Right there, he's going to be the king. And we're going to let him to be the king. Who was he? Saul. Saul. Now keep this in mind, outward appearances. Outward appearances. You want to keep this in mind the whole time now, from this point on. outward appearances can be deceptive, especially for Satan. Because you see, Satan wanted all the glory and the beauty and the coverings, right? All the jewels and the gold and the silver. People get flattered by outward appearances. So Saul, where did Saul come from? I've attacked the wrong person here again. I should have gone after another one. Which one should I have gone after? Where did Saul come from? Benjamin. Saul. Boy, that last baby that was born, Benjamin, should have been the one I went after. Should have knocked him out of the way. Now, what's Satan trying to do? Keep the Messiah from coming. Let's stop him from coming. Keep that in mind. Because once the Messiah gets here, it's a different story for Satan. So let's stop him. Somebody else is going to come from Benjamin. I wonder if you remember who it is. And he's one of the New Testament, one of the great writers of the New Testament. Do you remember? Saul of Tarsus, and he changed his name to Paul, the great preacher. Wow. Preacher of the gospel. All right. Now then, we don't know who it is. Here's Saul. So let's destroy Saul. Let's tempt Saul. Let's get Saul to be as disobedient as he can. Because when he was young, he listened. When he got older, he didn't. He disobeyed. And the prophet came to him, ripped his robe because he didn't follow through God's instructions. And the next thing you know, the kingdom was taken away from him. All right. Unbeknownst to Satan at this time, Samuel was sent to a man called Jesse, and he was told that when you go there, you're going to find the real king that I'm going to put on the throne. He goes, and there are all of these big strapping men, every one of them about like the Petersons, Brother Leroy, big, huge strapping people. Big, big. And so he goes through and he says, the Lord hadn't told me about any one of these. He says, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I've got a little old strapping boy out there taking care of a bunch of sheep. Bring him up here to me. And God says, this is the one. Anoint him now. This person is going to have three anointings. I'm right, Brother Leroy. One was the private anointing, just where his family would see it happening. And that boy's name was whom, everybody?
David.
David. David. David. Amen. David gets up. David starts growing. He's anointed. And his brothers see him anointed. They get a little bit jealous here, especially when it comes time to battling the Philistine, Goliath. What are you doing here? And David says, the battle belongs to the Lord. And he kills Goliath. There's a whole lot to have to deal with that, but we're going to move on down through time. Anyhow, Saul is now looking at David. David, he's spying him and eyeing him, says, oh, this is a problem here. So Saul, many times, tries to kill David. Satan has now gotten Saul to kill him. This is the anointed one. He's going to take away the throne, and your son Jonathan is supposed to be sitting on the throne. But the problem is, Jonathan loves David because Jonathan knows in his spirit he is the rightful king. So there, now then we come along, and David is now on the throne. Saul dies, Jonathan dies, David is on the throne, and I've got to do something to destroy his life. Same thing he would do with Judah, same thing he would do with Reuben. He brings before David, when David was supposed to be at a time when kings were supposed to be at war, they had a responsibility. They weren't supposed to be dilly-dallying around. They were supposed to be out on the battlefield doing their job. And you know what happened? He goes up on his balcony and looks out there, and right before his eyes is a lady who's married. By the way, who's she married to? Uriah. The wife of Uriah. Her name is Bathsheba. David sees her, and he commits a horrible sin. Horrible sin. Fathers, you can explain that later. Horrible sin. They're expecting a baby,
And as they began to go, then there is a very important prophet that God always uses in David's life. His name is Nathan. And he tells Nathan, he says, Nathan, you've got to go to King David and you've got to talk to him about the horrible sin he's committed. So on the way, Nathan says, what am I going to do? He starts walking, he starts moving forward, and he comes up with a story about a rich man who has a visitor come, and a poor man who only has one lamb, and the rich man has many. So the rich man didn't want to get rid of his, so he goes gets that poor man's lamb and kills him. David says, get him! We've got a judgment on this man! And then Nathan points the finger and says, you are the man. And David knows exactly what he's talking about. David then goes in and writes Psalm 51. The baby that Bathsheba and David were having dies. Satan's having fun here. Destroying homes, destroying families. Does Satan still destroy homes and families today, folks? Does he do that? Is he indifferent to a good, godly Christian family? No. But the battle belongs to the Lord. So the next thing you know, we find then, David has a son. He's got several sons. But one son in particular, the mother of this son is Bathsheba, and the name of the child is Solomon. And so she goes up to David and says, Solomon's the one that needs to be king. Well, there's a lot of virtue in Solomon, so keep in mind what I told you earlier about outward appearances. Nathan has spoken to David. David, the reality of his sin, repents. Now then, the forgiveness of God shows forth through both David and Bathsheba, and Solomon is the king. Oh my, the glory of Solomon! Do you realize what Solomon did? He built the grandest temple this earth has ever known. He wanted to be at a house for God. David had made all the supplies, got the supplies ready for him. David couldn't build a house because he was a bloody man. It had to be a man of peace. And so Solomon builds this big, beautiful, glorious temple filled with gold and marble and all of these wonderful things. Solomon dies, and from that point on, child after child, king after king, except for some good ones that would come along. Bad, this king did evil, this king did good, this king did evil. You could see Satan continually attacking the throne of David. That's what it's called. The throne of David. The throne of David. We've got to destroy the throne of David. All through history. All through history. All of this is taking place. Where's a good king, bad king? There are too many right now to number. And you would think now, here's what's going to happen. Remember, Satan the whole time is attempting to keep the Messiah from coming. His focus is on Solomon's reign, who is a son of David, who is on the outward throne of David. Satan is attacking that outward throne all the time, and he is going to succeed. Listen. It comes to Jeremiah 22. Oh, now, all right, now I've got your attention. You mean Satan is going to succeed in this? Yeah. He's going to have a success. But it doesn't catch God off guard. Let me forewarn you. God already knows. He's on His throne. And remember what we said? The battle belongs unto whom? The Lord. He hasn't lost a battle. He hasn't lost a single one. But He's allowed something to take place here because He's doing something far superior than the outward. Look at Jeremiah 22 and verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord. Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon,
and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out and thy mother that bare thee into another country where ye were not born, and there shall you die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? Now catch verses 29 and 30. Satan has been attacking the throne of Solomon all this time. Causing good things to happen? No. Causing bad things to happen all the time. God allows those breaks of good times to come in. Verse 29 and 30. You got it? Be ready. Earth, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Who's speaking? God Almighty. God knows the battle lines, doesn't He? God knows the battle lines. They're His. Write ye this man childless. He's talking about the king of Judah who is from Solomon. He says, mark this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For, get this phrase, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. The throne of Solomon, which is from David, has just been cursed by God Almighty that no man who comes after this one will prosper. Satan is now having a heyday because God has cursed the throne. Oh my. I thought God had the victory. Well, it doesn't end there. Let's go into Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, it talks the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? It starts with Abraham. Very important. Whole five sermons in that one, right, brother? Five sermons on that one. And he begins to list all the way down, and he comes to verse 10, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias. Oh, wait a minute. That's the one that was mentioned in Jeremiah where the curse came upon the throne. And his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And you move on down, you move on down, coming on down, and you go to verse 15. And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. I'm going to ask you something important. Listen to me, children. This one you can answer real easy. Was Joseph Jesus Christ's father? No, he was not. Joseph wasn't. Oh my. An angel appears to a virgin named Mary, and he says, you're going to bring forth the Holy One of God. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and you're going to bring forth the Son of God. Mary, all of a sudden, is expecting a baby, and Joseph, in chapter 1, is concerned about this. Whoa, I have a problem. And God appears to him and says, Joseph, fear not to take unto you Mary, your betrothed, to be your wife, because she's going to bring forth the Son of God. And Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, records this, says, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save His people from their sins. Did you catch that? All the way back up to Genesis chapter 3, where the promise was given. Joseph takes Mary. They go to Bethlehem. They're in Bethlehem because Joseph is from David's lineage, and Bethlehem is a city of David, goes there to be taxed. All working together in God's timing. God makes all things beautiful in His time. Not ours, in His time. And there in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is born. And Satan could not stop Him from being born. On a darkened Judean hillside are a bunch of shepherds. It's dark. And angels appear to only the shepherds. Brilliant, the Shekinah glory of God shining all over the place. And just a few miles away in Jerusalem, they're in darkness. They couldn't see it because everybody kept waiting for Him to be coming on a throne in Jerusalem. Well, there's a problem with that, though, in the throne of Jerusalem there. There's an Edomite on the throne. Right? His name is what? Herod.